Being here, I know some of you are traveling this week, and some of you have come back from travel. The shepherds allow us to be away for a week of enrichment, and we're going to Tahoe this week. They began last week, have a morning session today, but we chose to be here. We'll go this afternoon and spend the week with the good folks there. We are putting fans in the doorway on Saturday night to bring some cooler air in here from other parts of the building because the air conditioner here in the auditorium has finally gone kaput. And it's 40 years old, so it's about time. Repairs no longer will work. But we would ask that you leave those fans alone. They're here for a reason. Anytime you come to the building and you see something different, there's probably a reason for it, and we would encourage you to call someone before you bother them, before you turn them off, before you do something to them. They're here for a reason, and it's helping this room to be cooler, and outdoors, that's the reason that door is open, to create a little bit of a morning draft. It may take a few weeks, maybe months. So please follow this kind advice, and we will do the best we can to be comfortable while we can. We finished the study today. Lord willing, I want us to spend the month of August studying resurrection from 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to go to Matthew's account and study the resurrection, and then we're going to see what Paul tells us about the resurrection. So, song leaders, next month, sing songs about Christ is raised, the resurrection of Christ, if you choose. And we will see things probably that we've not seen for a while. We touched on last week how agape does not keep a record of wrongs. We touched on it in the sermon in that if we, in our anger, don't deal with it before the night is over, or if we need just a short time to calm down so as to deal with it properly, we forfeit the right to bring it up if we let time pass, because we don't keep a record of the wrong against us. So you can't bring up the past if you truly love an individual. You're not talking about last week, last month, last decade. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. And Barclay, love does not think evil, does not consider the wrong suffered, is not resentful, does not hold the evil done to oneself. Love suffers the evil done to it and forgets it. Is his fuller expression of those Greek words used in that verse. Every one of us has minor things that occur against us or to us. It's just a fact of life. Every person has flaws. Every person is supposed to make allowances for other people's flaws. We're not talking about sin. We're talking about personalities. We're talking about character issues to some extent. But we give the benefit of the doubt if there is love between me and that person. We give the benefit of the doubt. And we certainly don't remember the wrongs that are committed against us. 2 Corinthians 5:19 adds a dimension to it. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, trespasses in that context is not talking about flaws that someone would have as it relates to their personality. When we are reconciled to God through His blood, the blood of Christ forgets about that sin. The sin is wiped away, and that's what it's speaking of. But the principle is the same principle as agape. We do not keep a record of wrongs. We do not bring up the past. And we give a benefit of the doubt to people with these flaws in their life. Morris wrote this, Paul's next point is that love does not, so to speak, go around with a little black book making a note of every evil thing. And that's a idiom. The little black book is someone who's keeping a record of wrongs. And they don't want to forget it, and they can go back and they can tell you what, when, who, and how. And that's not agape love. That's not agape. I don't know of this story personally, but the person who tells it uses it to make this similar point. It's the Pelicano. The Pelicano. In 1986, the Dominican public turned away the Pelicano ship. So did Sri Lanka, so did Bermuda, so did the Netherlands, so did Antilles, so did Honduras. It was a 466-foot freighter that was seaworthy, and someone thought they had an opportunity to make some money. So they filled Pelicano full of the ashes of the trash in 1986 from Philadelphia. They burned the trash that had accumulated that summer, put it into the ashes into the Pelicano, and they set sail, planning to take it somewhere and be paid handsomely by Philadelphia to do something with it. No one wanted it. No one would let them land. And the story would suggest, I'm not sure that the storyteller knew the ending, but the Pelicano just was refused landing. And they were stuck with that trash. Now, think of how that story might relate to someone who can't give up their trash about someone else. And that's the point he wanted to make. People who hold on to those wrongs, and trash affects us. Today's jealousy is tomorrow's temper tantrum. Today's bigotry is tomorrow's hate crime. Today's anger is tomorrow's abuse. Today's lust is tomorrow's adultery. Today's greed is tomorrow's embezzlement. Today's guilt is tomorrow's fear. And today's thoughts are today's actions. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And if that has become your habit, stop it. Stop it. Because you don't have the love that you should toward that other person. I think it can be simplified fairly easily in my mind. I'm a simple person, I suppose. If we would develop the simple principle that we're going to do unto others as we would have them do unto us, a lot of our thoughts and actions would be very different. Do you want someone bringing up your past from last year? Maybe even you've repented of it in a public way. Do you want people to bring it up? Do they have the right? Do they have your goodwill in mind when they would bring it up? And all of that comes into play here. Paul makes another statement. He tells us to capture every thought and make it so as to obey Christ. We give it up to obey Christ. Every thought, we take it captive. And that's what it would take here. your comments. We have three or four short characteristics that we want to touch on today. Tom?
I've noticed that when you're around people that are very forgiving, it's very contagious. It leaves an impression on you. That was really nice of you to do that. And that can leave an imprint on you.
Yeah. Tom says that when you're around people who are very forgiving, it's contagious. You realize they could say something, they don't, and it's an encouragement to you to reciprocate that action, and that's always a good thing. The next one is love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. And we're going to talk about the truth today in our sermon. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Here's the way that negative characteristic reveals itself. It's in gossip. In gossip. You know something about someone else and you cannot keep it to yourself. And it's as if you delight in sharing their misgiving or their unrighteousness or their bad behavior, whatever you would call it. Now, certainly unrighteousness is more than just bad behavior. It's sinful. But why would we delight in sharing the bad from someone's life? Why would we? There's a reason. Information is powerful. Having information is powerful, and it's difficult for some people to keep it to themselves. Knowing something, did you hear that what we're going to do next week? And you know it's not ready to be announced, you know it's not your place to be talking about it, but having the information, it's a very powerful possession, and it's hard to keep it quiet. Now, that's true of good things. It would certainly be true if your motif of life is to gossip about other people. What have you heard about gossip? What's the remedy to it? There's one rule that will stop gossip every time. Have you heard it? Don't repeat something about someone unless they're standing or sitting right there. And what will happen? You'll keep your big mouth shut. It's easy. It's easy when they're there. It ought to be difficult, but it's not. And the bad thing about gossip is sometimes what you're sharing is true. There's a truth element to it. But you're still sharing information about someone else, and they're not there to refute or to defend themselves. Gossip is the avenue through which we rejoice in unrighteousness. I was sharing this idea a number of years ago when my dad was alive, that if indeed we are standing in a line waiting to see if our name is written on the book of life, I don't think we will be, we won't have physical bodies, but just trying to imagine how it might take place, here's a line of those in line to check to see if their name is in the book of life. And here's the line of those who know it ain't. And I said it with that poor English on purpose. We know they're not in the book of life. And I just calmly made the comment that I wonder what we're going to think when we see people over there when we're over here. And my dad, without stopping 2 seconds to think about it, with no smile on his face, if you're happy they're over there, God's going to say, go join them. We ought not delight that people commit sin. We ought not delight that someone is living unrighteously to where we would rejoice in it. That's not who Christians should be. And we made that observation in some form when we studied Jonah chapter 4. When Jonah was angry to the point of wishing that he were dead because God saved Nineveh, a nation of many thousand people and one of the most wicked of nations during that time. We ought never rejoice in someone who's sinning going to the place prepared for them. We should be prayerful and certainly want them to change the way they live. Isaiah describes why that happens, I think. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. It's clear their destiny. Woe to them who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Isaiah 5, verse 20. We understand why it takes place. We ought not to delight in the place that those who do such things will spend eternity. It's just not what we should be about. We don't delight in identifying those who are doing evil to other people. That doesn't mean you can't call the police, but you don't delight personally in someone's fate who's living unrighteously. A statement, I alluded to it, gossip uncaringly reveals the weaknesses and sins of others and therefore hurts rather than helps them. But because the heart of gossip is often rejoice and seemingly delighting in evil, it ought to be clear to us. It ought to be clear to us. Granville Walker quoted in some of the references that I identified, there are times when silence is yellow, times when we ought to stand on our feet and, regardless of the consequences, challenge the gross evils of the time, times when not to do so is the most blatant form of cowardice. But there are other times when silence is golden, when to tell the truth is to make many hearts bleed needlessly, and when nothing is accomplished and everything is hurt by a loose tongue. Another euphemism, if you will, for a gossiper. He has a loose tongue. He can't stop talking. J.B. Phillips translates the verse, "Love does not gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it shares the joy of those who live by the truth." And as I suggested, we're going to talk about rejoicing in the truth in our sermon. Comments about the gossip, the gossiper? Yes, Marilyn. Yeah, when something's known and you ask what happened and someone just says, I'm not going to tell that story. I used to have a relative that we would not see this person for a number of years. And when we would go to visit, for some reason she thought it was her sacred duty to share the news about everybody that we might know. Now, I don't exaggerate. And we found ourselves, it happened a number of times over a number of years, and finally we said, I don't want to hear that. I don't need to know that. And just a little bit, she would almost act as if I'm going to insist that I tell you this. No, I don't need to hear that. Knowledge is powerful. It's powerful. 43 years of full-time ministry. What's the number one requirement of a church secretary? To be able to keep a secret. To keep a secret. If she overhears the elders say, we need to write a check for so-and-so and send it to so-and-so, and she doesn't think that they ought to be doing that, she keeps a secret. When someone's coming in for counseling and she or he sees it happening, they keep a secret. It's the number one requirement of someone who works in the office for a congregation. Let me say it differently. She keeps her mouth shut. And that is better if she keeps her ears closed. There are times when something's happening where you are and you can't help overhearing, except you can help overhearing. You know how? You walk down the hall. You close the door. You find something else to do away from that location. So you can't hear something you should not hear. Tara and I find ourselves saying it out loud. We'll be watching a program on television, and they'll show someone coming down the hall and hearing the wife and the daughter talking about something in there, and they'll just stand there to hear what they should not be hearing. And we find ourselves saying, you ought not do that. We talk to the TV. You know, the TV doesn't talk back. And they never do what we tell it to do. But you ought not do that. When you know a family member's discussing with another family member something that doesn't involve you, it might be about you, you go down the hall. Close your ears. Words are powerful. And they do a lot of damage. Tom?
The gossip rule that you talked about earlier, I've heard it put a different way. If somebody comes up to you with and starts to gossip about a person and say, why don't we go get that person and talk to them, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
That will stop the gossip
immediately. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Just be careful what you share about other people. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Information sometimes needs to be shared. If it keeps someone out of danger or something like that, it's not that you can't ever say anything about any person. But if it's something to do that could be considered gossip, it's very clear how you should move forward. Wendy? I'm sorry. Why did I call you Wendy? Go ahead.
I've been taking the bus, and this one lady keeps on coming in without paying. And I almost said something, but my mind's like, no, leave it alone because there's going to be a fight, and I'll be kicked off the bus.
Yeah, let someone else deal with it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And they'll pay for it, someone who gets on the bus without paying. Carrie? Yeah. Yeah, cut your curiosity off. Just don't be so curious. Another way of saying it, don't be so nosy. Oh, did I say that out loud? Don't be so curious about other people's business. The next one, Paul closes the list with four very strong positives. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. The newer translations, love never fails. So four things that lead up to a conclusion statement. Love bears all things. It can put up with a lot of things. It can stand up under a lot of things. However you use the word, It has a variety of meanings, but it puts up, it bears, it knows, and doesn't react to a lot of things. I've shared with you a good sister in South Florida that told us that you earn an anniversary. All you have to do to have a birthday is stay alive. To have another anniversary, you earn them. You earn it. And as long as she lived, as long as from 1992 until she passed, wherever we were, she sent us an anniversary card and basically reminded us of that. Because we believed it, learned from it, we find ourselves saying it often to each other. You know how you earn it? By bearing all things. Doesn't mean husband is perfect. You better believe he is not. Is the wife perfect? Yeah, most of the time. And that's the blessing. I'm going to make it to number 52. No, but seriously. If you love that person and you bear all things, they can't do wrong, right? Is that correct? You just don't allow those things to have an effect. It bears all things. It may feel the pain. It may have a burden attached to it, but it doesn't have the effect because agape responds that way. Love bears all things means to cover all things, to bear up under all things. Love does both. It stands up under the weight and onslaught of all things and covers up the faults of others. To be agape, that's what you're about. Has no pleasure in exposing the wrong and the weaknesses of others. It bears up under any neglect, abuse, or ridicule. Anything that is thrown against it. I would only add one caveat. No wife should allow a husband to participate in her presence and against her domestic violence. Protect yourself and get out of there. That is something you must not bear up under, domestic violence. And parents must protect their children if those things are happening, not necessarily physically, but many times emotionally. Wives, mothers, protect your daughters from their domestic, emotional abuser father. I think Burkina and Faulkner, I've had them on my mind since both of them are now passed. At those seminars, one of them, and I'm not remembering which, made the statement to the husbands in those seminars. It could be something wives need to hear, but I think for the most part, it's something the husband needs to hear. They made the comment that no husband should use his wife so as to get a laugh around an audience of people. She's not the brunt of the joke, if you will. You're not to use your wife to get a laugh out of a group of people that you're both with. Now, she has to bear all things. But that's not something that should take place. You revere and respect and adore and love and all those other words. And that wife is not the brunt of a joke, ever. And they said it very powerfully. Yes. Yeah.
My wife does this. My wife does this. You should be there to help build her up, not tear her down like that.
Yeah.
I pretty
I don't want to be with those people.
And the other goes through.
Oh, the other goes through too. Yeah. Yeah, in that regard, it can be husband bashing too. Yeah. Private counseling and away from people needs to be used if that's the motif in a relationship. Talking badly to others about that spouse. Theris? Yeah. 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 Deal with them according to knowledge. 1 Peter 3:7, I think you said. Another story. Oliver Cromwell reigned as Lord Protector of England. And the story is told, it's supposed to be true. A young soldier was sentenced to die. The girl to whom he was engaged pleaded with Cromwell to spare the life of her beloved to no avail. The young man was to be executed when the bell rang, and when the sexton repeatedly pulled the rope, the bell made no sound. The girl had climbed into the belfry and wrapped herself around the clapper so that it could not strike the bell. Her body was smashed and bruised, but she did not let go. The clapper was not going to sound. She managed to climb down, bruised and bleeding, to meet those awaiting the execution when they finally stopped trying to sound the bell. She explained what she had done, and Cromwell commuted the sentence. A poet beautifully recorded the story as follows. At his feet, she told her story, showed her hands all bruised and torn, and her sweet young face still haggard with the anguish it had worn, touched his heart with sudden pity, lit his eyes with misty light. Go, your lover lives, says Cromwell. Curfew will not ring tonight. I don't know if that's true, but it's written by those who at least believe that it was true. Love, agape, believes all things. I think what it's saying, as best as I can tell, it's completely trusting. It's always eager to believe the best. Love sees and understands the circumstances and accepts and forgives and believes the very best about a person. I know of a situation that lived out this way. Someone was sharing with another person information, relating it as if it were true. And as soon as the person hearing it realized that it was gossip, stopped the conversation and added this, I know that person, I don't believe that's true. When we know people, we know some things about them. And our intention should be to always give them the benefit of the doubt. Believe the best and pray for the worst, we might add. Believe the best. I don't believe that. I know that person. Or I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. To go back to what Tom said yesterday, why don't we get together tomorrow at 10 here in my office and I'll call them in and you share the story. Oh no, I don't want to do that. Gossip, the other side of the coin, giving the benefit of the doubt. And that's true in any relationship, not just marriage, not just congregational. It should be true at work. Your character, the agape aspect of your character, should give the benefit of the doubt. And if there's doubt in it, wait until the doubt is removed. It's the concept of they're innocent until proven guilty. It's what our judicial system is supposed to be based upon, a proof of guilt. But there again, another story. If I were there, I would have had trouble standing still and hearing what was said on this occasion. Apparently it's a true story. Adam Clark, Clark's Commentaries. If you've ever read from Clark's Commentaries, it's a God believer, it's a believer offering commentary on Scripture. It used to be, I think perhaps still is, a fairly thick one-volume edition, but I can't speak to that. I haven't used him in a number of years. But he became who he was in spite of this story. One day, a distinguished visitor paid a visit to the school where he attended, and he was slow to learn. And the teacher singled out Adam Clark and said, "This is the stupidest boy in the school." That teacher should have been fired. Before he left the school, the visitor came to the boy and said kindly, "Never mind, my boy. You may be a great scholar someday. Don't be discouraged. Try hard. Keep on trying." And of course, he became one that many people look to for biblical counsel in God's Word. Love hopes all things. It expects the good to eventually triumph and to gain the victory. It refuses to accept failure. It always hopes for the best and for the ultimate triumph of the good, no matter how fallen or how tragic the fall or how difficult gaining the victory may seem. It's a stick-to-itiveness that a person would have. It doesn't give up. It's willing to go through anything possible to be successful. Certainly, the fear of failure is a motivation for a lot of people. Hupermopeno, the Greek word to endure, is a military term. It's used of an army's ability to hold a position, in battle. That's the basis for that word. Love holds fast for those it loves. It endures all things at all costs. It stands against overwhelming opposition, refuses to stop bearing or stop believing or stop hoping. Love will not stop loving. Stephen lovingly bore the ridicule and rejection of those to whom he witnessed. Their taunts would not make him stop believing, they would believe, and their stones would not make him stop hoping they would be saved. His last words, "Lord, do not hold their sin against them." Acts 7, verse 60. I could not say with certainty that I could do that. I cannot say with certainty that if people were stoning me to death, that I could say what he said. I would hope that I could. I would want to. But I can't tell you unequivocally that I could say that. Hopefully, in faith, we're growing to where we can get closer to be that kind of person. Get closer to being that kind of, having that kind of response. Through with 1 Corinthians 13. I've never slowed down and taken the time and I hope you've benefited from it, that we have during the month of July. Mike?
Someone in a Bible class mentioned verse 13.
Uh-huh. Yep. Yeah. 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 As for prophecies, they'll pass. Tongues will cease. Knowledge pass. We know in part, prophesy in part. Most people who study those verses apply them to the Word of God. Remember, this chapter is in the midst. It's sandwiched between the chapters 12 and 14, talking about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts will have an ending, but love will always continue. It speaks to the time when God's Word was fully revealed. The Word of God is called a tutor in the book of Galatians. It will be fully revealed, and some of the things necessary at the time 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 were written would no longer be necessary. God's Word had been attested to, it had been proven correct, and it had faithful followers. And the things that brought those circumstances into being had taken place. They'd taken place. And so it had, the miraculous gifts had served their purpose. And that's what some of these closing words also allude to. Let me tell you something I'm hoping to do. For about 33 years, when we reached September, I have always chosen to spend time with Jesus in the sermons. And I hope to do that again beginning in September. I want us to spend time with Jesus. We're going to look at the Upper Room Discourse, John 13 through 17. A book was written. It's the final words, final important words of Jesus. We're going to spend time looking at those last words, not the seven on the cross, but the Upper Room Discourse on Sunday morning, through probably the end of December. Spend time with Jesus. I'm not sure about class. If you have suggestions, I'll be open to it. But I'm thinking of studying the miracles of Jesus in class. If that's been studied here in any detail recently, let me know. But I like to finish the year spending time with Jesus. And I've done it for many years. I will not leave the principle, but the way that I do it could be altered. One year, the questions that Jesus asked in the book of Mark. Another year, Luke. Another year, the seven sayings of Jesus and the I am statements or the sayings on the cross. There's many ways to spend time with Jesus, and I'm planning to do that in September. Tom?
There was a book written a few years ago. It was called Taking a Fresh Look at Jesus' Miracles. I think sometimes things become so familiar that when we study them, we kind of turn off our brain.
Yeah.
We need to take a fresh look at those things. And I think if you do that, it can change your opinion about the miracles.
Yeah. It will take us a couple of weeks if we go that route in class. It will take us a couple of weeks to differentiate between what actually is a miracle. I'm surprised that even those in our fellowship have trouble defining what a miracle truly is. And there's a very specific statement that helps to bring in some of the other discussion, if you will. We'll need to determine if we pursue that, and I'm thinking about it, unless you tell me that it's been studied recently, we need to determine what actually is a miracle. Because you know what? Football game, Saturday night, a close game, somebody's ahead 20 points, and they come back and win in overtime. Wow, that was a miracle! It was unexpected. You never would have predicted that it was going to happen. It wasn't a miracle. We declare things to be a miracle all the time that aren't. We'll have to go that process the first couple of classes in September. Thank you for your attention. Pray for our safety. We go to Tahoe this afternoon and look forward to spending some time there with some really good people. Been warned about the fact that we'll be way up high. Breathing will be different. We have been in Denver, Colorado Springs before, but we think we'll be prepared. I won't be running laps. I'll be walking carefully to not test that. That would be my excuse for not jogging this week. I just figured it out. I can't jog this week because of low oxygen. There you go. Thank you.